If you have your Bibles today, turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 10. Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives for God." Well, last week with Easter, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we began our Holy Week celebration with Palm Sunday as we thought about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We continued with Maundy Thursday, and we considered the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. And then we culminated on Easter Sunday as we rejoiced in the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. And now this morning, as we return to our series on in Romans chapter 6 here, we could have no better follow-on to Easter than this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Because this passage deals with our identification with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, and all of the practical implications of what that means to be identified with Christ in his resurrection. So Romans 6 is an extremely important chapter for every Christian to understand, because it deals with our victory over sin. It tells us why victory is possible. It tells us what we need to know in order to live in victory, and it tells us how we can experience that victory. So it's been a few weeks since the last message, so let's take a few minutes to review. As Paul opens this chapter, he asks this question: shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Well, this is how some would respond to the teaching of grace in Romans 5, because you remember Paul went to great lengths to tell us how gracious God is, and how no matter how great our sin was, God's grace was greater. And where there was sin, there was grace, and where there was more sin, there was more grace. And so Paul taught us that our salvation is by grace alone. It has nothing to do with our works, and that God's grace overcomes all sin. And so some would come to the conclusion then, well, if that's true, and if God is glorified by being gracious to sinners, well, then let's continue in sin so that God can be glorified and grace can abound. And Paul's answer is in verse 2, "May it never be." That's absolutely ridiculous. And he then goes on to explain why we should not continue to live in sin. In verse 2, he says that we have died to sin. And you remember we spent a better part of a message kind of fleshing out what that means to have died to sin. And the idea is that our relationship to sin has changed. That where we used to be in Adam, and as our position was in Adam, we were slaves to sin. But in trusting Christ, we are placed in Christ. We are put into union with Christ. And therefore, our relationship to sin has changed. It's not that we don't have sin in the world. It's not that we don't experience temptation. It's not that we still can't choose to sin. But we're no longer slaves of sin. Sin is no longer the master that we are under compulsion to obey. And then in verses 3 and 4, he told us that we've been baptized into Christ's death. And that means that we have been baptized or identified with Jesus in his death, so that the benefits of his death become ours. And so that what Jesus accomplished on the cross then become our benefits. What were they? He goes on to explain in verse 6. He said our old self was crucified with him. And so that simply means that we are no longer the same in Adam, man or woman, that we were before our salvation. That we have died to that position of being in Adam. The old, unsaved, unregenerate, in Adam person is now crucified with Christ. And then in verse 6, he says our body of sin would be done away with. What does that mean? That means that this body, under the compulsion of the sin master, has been freed. We're no longer, our body is no longer a slave to sin. In verse 6, he also says, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And then in verse 7, he says, he who has died is freed from sin. And again, that doesn't mean freed from the presence of sin. It doesn't mean freed from being the ability to be tempted. It means freed from slavery to sin. Sin is not our master. And so, in summary, being baptized into Christ's death means that we were united with Christ. We were joined with Christ in his death so that, having died to sin, our relationship to it has been forever changed. Now, that's where we've been. Now, the implications of our union with Christ don't stop with our identification with him in his death. There is more to understand about our union with Christ so that we're able to live lives of victory over sin, and that more has to do with our identification with Jesus in his resurrection. So we're not just identified with him in his death. We're also identified with him or joined with him or placed into union with him in his resurrection. And two things that we're going to say about that this morning. The first one is this. We have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Just like we have been crucified with Christ, we have been raised with Christ. So not only is there a sense in which we have died with Christ, there's also a sense in which we have been raised up with Christ and made alive with him. So that in the same way that we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, so also we have been united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's exactly Paul's point in Romans 6, 4 and 5. He says we've been crucified with him so that, and those words so that are very important, we could be made alive and raised up with him. And so if you look at the verse, it says, and this is kind of the flow and the logic of it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. There's a reason that happened. It's not just, well, it happened. There's a reason. So that is implying the reason. Here's why we were buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And what he's really telling us here is that we had to be crucified with Christ. We had to be united with him in his death so that there could be a resurrection. So that we could have a new life. So that we could walk in newness of life. So that we could live new, godly lives, regenerate lives in Christ that were pleasing and glorifying to the Father. Put up the next verse. Then he says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also, he's making a comparison here, be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if this happened, if we've been made like him in his death, if we've been united with him in his death, something else follows on that. That's not where we stay. Something else follows on that, and that is we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this idea of union with Christ is so important. We spent a considerable time talking about that a number of weeks ago. This union with Christ is so important because it's a position that we have. It's a positional union with Christ, but it has practical implications, and we need to understand what those implications are. So, in other words, as we consider those two verses and what Paul is saying here, we couldn't have new life in Christ until we died to the old life in Adam. That had to happen. We had to be crucified with him if we were going to live with him. So we were crucified with him, again, and I'm being redundant on purpose, so that we could be raised with him. We have to understand that. Our crucifixion with Christ meant our death to sin, but it also meant that while we died to one thing, we could also be made alive to another thing. So our identification with Christ does not end with his crucifixion. It includes his resurrection. And here's the significance of this. Imagine if Romans 6:4 ended in the middle of the verse, and there was no truth after that, so that we only died with Christ, but were not raised with Christ. So 6:4 would read like this. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, period. That wouldn't be a very happy verse. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, period. So if God's work in our lives ended with the death of our old selves and our death to sin, we'd be missing out on the greatest part of the transformation. So imagine the following verses if they only contain the first truth, Galatians 2:20. Imagine if Galatians 2:20 read like this, I've been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live. Great, I'm a dead man. I have no life. That's it. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old things have passed away. Well, so what? You know, the old stuff is gone. Those would be miserable verses if they ended in the middle. Now let's read them as they really are. Go back to Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Isn't that a much better verse? You need the second half. So just as we were united with Christ in the likeness of his death, we have also been in the likeness of his resurrection. So we can say I have been crucified with Christ. But there's a reason I've been crucified with Christ, so that Christ can live in me, so that I can have new life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look at the next one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so to be united with Christ in his death is great. It means that the old in Adam Rob has been crucified. That life under the power and the penalty, the dominion of sin no longer exists. But now a new life in Christ exists. So what good is it to die to the old life if we never get the new life? It would be like doing some renovation on your house. Maybe, you know, you've bought a fixer-upper or something in the past and you've worked on your house a little bit. We've done that just before we moved here. Some of you know we were in the process of renovating our kitchen. And it wasn't a minor renovation. It was a total gut the kitchen down to the studs, rip out all the wiring and all the plumbing, you know, down to the bare floor kind of renovation. And so we had to go through a process where the old, if I can use this term, was crucified. And so we ripped it all out. The appliances went. The walls came down. I remember holding the sledgehammer in my hand and saying to my wife, are you sure you want to do this? She took the sledgehammer out of my hand and put the first hole in the wall. I said, okay, you're sure. So everything came out. And that was great. It had to go. But when everything came out, you know how ugly it was? You know how unusable it was? I mean, we did a lot of eating out because we did it. We didn't have a contractor come in and do it in 5 days. We did it, and it took about 3 months. And so we did a lot of eating out. We were away from the house a lot. We, you know, all that kind of stuff. But then we began to resurrect the kitchen, and we began to put it back together, put a new floor in, put new wiring in, and new plumbing in, and put the walls back up and painted the walls and had an Amish man custom build us beautiful hickory cabinets. And then we had the granite company come in and put granite countertops on. And when it was all done, we had this gorgeous, beautiful kitchen. And then Bob Gould called us and said, we want you to come be our pastor. See? But the point is this. You need to crucify the old before you can have the new, right? The old has to be dealt with before the new stuff can exist. And that's exactly what happened to us by being united with Christ. And Romans teaches us that not only has our old man been crucified with Christ, but we are now new creations in Christ by virtue of having been united with Him in His resurrection. And just as water baptism is symbolic of our death with Christ, it's also symbolic of our being raised up with Christ. Remember, verse 3 says that we have been baptized into Christ. And as a result of our union with Christ, we've been baptized into His death. And in addition to that, we've been identified with Him in His resurrection. And you'll remember I explained this to you. Let's kind of go over it again. That when we do water baptism, we baptize by immersion. And there's a reason for that. Because it is the best picture, besides what Scripture teaches us, it's the best picture of what happened to us in Christ. And that's what water baptism is. It is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. So when we baptize into water and we take you, and if you're the candidate for baptism, and we place you down under the water, this isn't just so we make you wet. It's not just so we can have something to do when you come up here and give your testimony. There's meaning to this. It means something. It's demonstrating that you have been crucified with Christ and buried with Him. That's what baptism illustrates. And then we don't keep you under the water. We bring you back out. And when we bring you back out, what it's signifying is you've been raised up with Christ to newness of life. And so your baptism is a picture of dying to your old life and being raised with Christ to a new life. It was at the cross that you died, but it was at the resurrection that you were made alive. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 6. We have been raised with Christ. Well, second thing we need to say this morning is this. We have been raised with Christ to have and live new lives. There's a reason for this identification with Christ. It's to have and live new lives. The doctrinal truth is that we've been raised up with Christ. That's the theology of it. That's our position. That's the spiritual reality. God sees us as having died to sin and being raised with Christ. That's our position. But in addition to being raised with Christ, don't miss this right now, okay? Don't be reading your bulletin or an announcement or looking at your watch. You need to hear this. It's very important. God says that because we are in Christ, we have been positionally seated with Him in the heavenly places. Okay, this is going to take a minute to get your head around, but this is absolutely amazing truth, and I want you to look at two passages that describe this reality. The first one is Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, we have, that's the reality, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Here's the reason why we're to do that. You have died. We've heard that before, right? And your life is hidden with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So that's our position, folks. Listen, we have been raised up with Christ, and we are seated with Him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, positionally. That's how God sees us. Now Ephesians 2, 4 and 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, Romans 6, by grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us who are in Christ. Now, this truth isn't just some abstract truth. It has practical bearing on our lives. God doesn't tell us this, that we have been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places, just so we can say, wow, isn't that cool? I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's awesome. That's not the purpose of it. There is something much more practical than that, something we need to know in order to live victorious Christian lives. And you remember we talked about the importance of knowing biblical truth. And in Romans 6, Paul stresses our need to know certain things. Let's review that. Verse 3. Paul says in response to the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Do you not know Do you not know? And the idea is you must not know or you wouldn't be asking such a dumb question. In verse 6, he says, knowing this. In verse 9, he says, knowing this. So here's the reality. You need to study your Bible. You need to know your Bible. You need to be in the Word, because you're never going to live the victorious Christian life if you don't know what God has said. So there's certain things we need to know. And here's what we need to know about why we have been united with Christ in His resurrection. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's what we need to know. We have been united with Him in His resurrection, just as we were united with Him in His death, so that, here's what you need to know, we would walk in newness of life, so that you would walk in newness, so that you wouldn't just live the same old life you lived before you were saved, so that you would live a brand new life in Jesus. And it's not something that we need to know. It's not simply that we need to know so that we will make the right choices, as if it all depended upon us and our willpower. So it's not like this that we say, okay, all right, so that's true. That's what happened. So now I'm just going to muster up by my own strength. I'm going to muster up the willpower. You know, boy, I'm just going to live for God. We can't do that. Not at all. It's something we need to know so that, here's the reason, we understand the source, the power, and the enablement that we now have to live the Christian life. Because the source, the power, and the enablement to live the Christian life doesn't come from us. It comes from Jesus, with whom we have been identified in His resurrection. We can walk in newness of life only because the resurrection of Christ and our union with Him makes it possible. And not just in some abstract way, but in a very real way, as we have been united with Him in His resurrection. And that's what Paul teaches us, for example, in Ephesians 1. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21, then I'm going to jump to chapter 2 and read verses 5 and 6 and follow the line of thought that Paul is developing here as he writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray, Paul's praying for the Christians at Ephesus, and this is a prayer that is for us as well. We should pray this for one another. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing power. Don't miss this part. Paul wants us to know what is the surpassing power of greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That's what happened to Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to know, that Jesus has been raised from the dead by the power of God, and that we need to know what is the working of the strength of His might in doing this and what Christ's position is. Now, jump over to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Actually, let's start in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. See this theme that we saw in Romans 6? By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the coolest thing? We have been raised with Christ, identified with Him in His resurrection, and not only that, but we are seated with Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So listen, that the resurrection power which brought Jesus up from the grave, conquering sin and death and the powers of hell, is the same power, the exact same power, the resurrection power that is at work in us, that is at work in you, that is at work in me. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? The surpassing greatness, Paul says, you need to know what the surpassing power of his greatness is toward us who believe. Wow. That's amazing stuff. This is the same power at work in us to enable us to live for Christ and have victory over sin. In case you didn't get that, let me say it again. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, conquering sin and death and the powers of hell, which all wanted Jesus to stay dead. That exact same power is at work in your life and mine to give us victory over sin. Is that awesome or what? So when you say, now here's where it gets real practical, okay? It's been fun up until now. But now our toes hurt a little bit. So when you say, I can't conquer that sin. Say, Pastor, that sounds all great, you know, but this sin, it's so strong and the temptation is so powerful and I just keep falling into it time and time again and I can't and I can't and I can't and I try, but I can't. Here's what you're really saying, okay? What you're saying is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead and conquered all the powers of hell is no match for you and your sin. Me and my sin are more powerful than the resurrection power of Jesus. That's what you're saying when you say, I can't. When you say that sin is too strong for me, that temptation is too strong. I can't break this habit. I can't live in victory over this sin. I'm just doomed to failure the rest of my life. What you're saying is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, defeating all the powers of sin and hell and everything else and death, is no match for you in your sin. I think not. Here's the incredible news for every one of us who want to have victory over sin and live godly lives. We can. You can. I can. And it's made possible by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to which we have been united by being baptized into Christ and therefore identified with him in his death and resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you through your union with Christ. And it's that power that raised Jesus from the dead, it can give you victory over the sin that enslaves you. That anger that you think is so uncontrollable. The sexual perversion that you think has you in such bondage, the alcohol addiction, the relentless worrying, the critical spirit, the judgmental attitude, the insatiable covetousness and greed, God's resurrection power conquers it all. All of it. Nothing is beyond the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and the same resurrection power is available to you to live the Christian life. So to what sin are you enslaved today? To what sin are you enslaved? Because you are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. The same power that broke the chains of death and raised Jesus from the dead can break the chains of your sin, the chains of your habit, and deliver you from its bondage. The provision has already been made for your victory. It's yours to live in. You have died to sin. You have been baptized into Christ. You have been buried with him through baptism into death. And you have been united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. But here's the question for you this morning. Do you want it? Do you really want it? Do you want to be free from that sin? Because it's not that you can't. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's that you won't. It's that you don't really want it. The sin is more attractive than the victorious walk. And so you simply say, I can't. I won't. I don't want to. Charles Wesley wrote, "And Can It Be?" It's one of the greatest hymns of the faith. And one of the verses speaks of our deliverance from the power of sin. And it reads like this. It's kind of his testimony. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I will tell you in testimony with Wesley that your chains are gone. And my chains are gone. Does that mean I'm going to live a perfect life, a life free from all sin? No. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, not that I've already attained it or become perfect, but I, listen carefully, I follow after, I press on, I pursue. We're not perfect people and we'll still sin, but the trajectory of our lives has changed. Instead of going this way, we're going this way. Instead of going deeper into sin, we're coming out of the pit. We are experiencing victory day by day. We no longer live under the slavery of the old master sin. We have died to that, and that we might walk in newness of life. Will you embrace that this morning? Will you walk in the power of the resurrection? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you that we have been crucified with Christ, that our old self is dead, and that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in me to do far more abundantly than I could ever ask or think. By your strength and grace, may we walk in newness of life today and live in victory over the sin that once enslaved us. And Jude reminds us so powerfully and so wonderfully, as he closes his epistle, he gives us this benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.